It's good to see everyone out this morning. Appreciate so much your presence with us. As you've no doubt noted, if your ears work at all, we've got a lot of people sick today. A lot of coughing, and certainly let's pray for the congregation here. Just, I don't know who isn't sick. It would be easier just to put that list up. But we certainly pray for everybody that's struggling, and I thought I had managed to avoid this one, and last night I started the cough, so I think I'm perhaps better off than a lot, so just looking forward to the opportunity to bring the lesson this morning, and I appreciate so much the presence of everyone that's here this morning. We do have some visiting with us. We do have some that have just moved our way, and we're very glad to have them with us as well. And again, if this is your first time or several times, or if obviously if you're part of the membership here, we're so glad that you're here this morning. And let's certainly keep in mind those that we need to be praying for. I'm sure we'll mention those as well, but certainly Emerson and his family obviously facing some challenges, and sometimes they come in more than one. And so it was good that we were able to allow Emerson to be where he needs to be with his family. So we'll cover the lesson this morning, and Ben will have it tonight, and we'll pray for them to return safely with us tomorrow, I believe. Thinking about the lesson this morning, and in the song service we just had, I can tell you we essentially could forego the lesson. If you were listening to the words of those songs and the powerful meaning behind each of them, that's essentially what I want to talk about this morning. And I felt it was kind of necessary. I don't know, I'm kind of in the getting the holiday spirit, I guess, and I enjoy this time of year. I recognize that from a biblical perspective that Christmas is something that does not exist in Scripture. It was never authorized by God in terms of a special day of worship, to worship the birth of Jesus. But I also recognize there is a lot of value, regardless of that, for each of us thinking about the birth of Jesus. In fact, I would like to read some words to you and ask you if you can remember the first time that you heard these words. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Do you have any idea when you first heard that text? I can tell you, I think, with about 95% accuracy, probably the first time that I heard that text was as a child when I listened to the movie A Charlie Brown's Christmas. And Linus quotes that toward the end of that movie in the Snoopy movie. And as a kid, that's probably the first time I had any sense of the story of Jesus and his coming. And it wasn't until our family was, I was older, that we even began to go to church. So I'm fairly certain that's probably the first time that I heard that story. And I believe as we read those words, it behooves all of us to reconsider the question that should, such a proclamation of the angel here, I believe, should prick the soul of each of us to know the meaning of what was being said even today, some 2,000 years ago. And I want to present this lesson this morning really as by way of reminder, by way of remembrance. You know, I'm afraid that myself, and perhaps you as well, sometimes we kind of have this attitude about maybe some of the scriptures. Well, yeah, I know the story of Jesus. Yes, I understand how Jesus came into the world. And perhaps as Christians, we may be even less attentive to the coming of the Christ, because again, we don't want to be perceived as celebrating anything. And so if we're not careful, we really send the wrong message here, and we get a wrong message. We should absolutely be excited and enthusiastic about the notion of the proclamation of the angel that we read here to the shepherds, that for them in the city, that a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. That is good news indeed. And no doubt, as those shepherds were in the field, as it said, afraid of this, it should cause fear in us. It should cause wonder in us. And it should cause us desire to seek and to know and to understand what is the meaning behind this story. And so that's why I felt important today for each of us as Christians, and perhaps for those in the audience who perhaps have not yet acknowledged the significance of this story in any meaningful way, that you'll think about this story one more time, and that you'll be led to ponder why it was, in fact, that Jesus came. Why did he come? Well, this is a great start, I think, in understanding the answer to that question from scriptures themselves. And perhaps one of the most beautiful ways that it is expressed, as Luke records it for us here in Luke chapter 2. And notice again, born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You know, I fear, and I'm excited in one sense that this time of year is a time of year when perhaps more people all over the world will think about Jesus than perhaps any other time. And that can be a good thing if we can be a vehicle to help them understand the deeper meaning beyond the baby lying in the manger. That's what I want us to walk away with. Obviously, we've got to appreciate the reason Jesus came and understand Jesus didn't come so that we could create as man a holiday, call it Christmas, and every year have an annual economic boom because everybody goes out and buys presents. Nor did he create Jesus come so that at Christmas time, if we chose to do it, to celebrate it, and in an individual kind of way, we could put a beautiful nativity scene in our yard. There's more to it than that. And there's more to the story than just somebody who was a pretty good guy that wants us to be live a pretty good life. It's not just a fable. And so as we begin to think about the words of the angel here and ask the question then, the meaning behind it, why did, in fact, Jesus come? Well, in another scripture, in fact, this one is found over, and I would invite you to think about the words of Isaiah. When he wrote many years ago as one of the prophets of old, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name," and this obviously is speaking of Jesus, "and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever." Now think about the words that you have up there that you can look at. Think about the power of the prophecy of Isaiah to predict that this one Jesus would in fact come. Think about who among us, no one else in fact could be given these names, these titles, as Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I want it to spur us, to cause us to recognize that the coming of Jesus was something that was meaningful. It was one of those one-time things, and there was something significant about his coming, obvious just from this verse, that would be unlike the birth of any other child, would be unlike the coming of anyone else, this understanding of why, in fact, Jesus came. It was actually in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, Joseph here is encouraged by an angel not to be concerned because He discovers, of course, his wife is, or his future wife is with child. And because he was a righteous man, he did not wish to disgrace her, but sought to put her away privately. And an angel comes to Joseph and tells him not to be fearful of this, and tells him that she is essentially with child because of the Holy Spirit. And the angel says, "And she shall bring forth a son that is Mary, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins." Can we not see again, just from the power of this one verse, just couched in the text here, that my guess is so many times we just read right over. That he shall save his people from their sins. Even from this verse, we begin to get a sense of and an understanding of the answer to the question, why did Jesus come? And finally, Jesus himself gave us God's reason. Think about that. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, a passage that perhaps we're most familiar with in all the scripture, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is how Jesus explains the reason God sent his Son. And did you notice, and I've always found it interesting, I know I've acknowledged this before, but Jesus says this. If you didn't know where this verse was quoted, you would think that Jesus had already died by the way it's written, would you not? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I mean, doesn't that sound like post-crucifixion? But it isn't. And I think it's interesting because I think in the mind of Jesus, as he quoted the scripture, that is the purpose of Jesus coming. But in his mind, because he was so, and we'll see this very soon, he was so committed to fulfilling the will of the Father, he already had. He was on that mission of fulfilling the will of God, in fact, giving himself for the world. And so what I would like to take, you know, we've looked at four very powerful passages already that help us to understand why Jesus came. And I hope you'll think about these passages, and I hope you'll go back to these scriptures, and you'll think about the story of Jesus and the birth of Christ. And I hope we'll look at the text of Isaiah 9:6 and Matthew chapter 1:21 and John 3:16. But I also want to take a look at the balance of time this morning and answer the question why Jesus came in the words of Jesus himself. Why did Jesus say he came? You know, I think the world is confused about why Jesus came. Perhaps the best way to answer, have the best understanding of why Jesus came is obviously to go to Scripture as we have this morning. And I want to look even further now at what Jesus had to say about why he came in his own words. Notice with me, if you will, in John chapter 6 and verse 38, and I would invite you all as we cover these passages, and there won't be a lot of them, to go ahead and turn to them and get a sense for the what's happening around them, if you will. I think that will help go a long way in helping us to really understand what it is that Jesus is saying when he says it. So in John chapter 6 and in verse 38, Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, when you read that passage, what is significant to you in terms of what Jesus has to say there in John chapter 6 and verse 38? Well, we find that Jesus had just recently fed many people with a lot of bread. Obviously, a miraculous event had taken place. And he's trying to get them to understand that he himself is, in fact, the bread of heaven. And that, in fact, his desire to create all of these miracles, which is already occurring here, is not just to heal people, and it's certainly not to feed people. Jesus didn't come to feed the hungry. Now, he did that. But he's trying to get them to understand there's a greater purpose to what I have than just creating miracles, healing the sick, and feeding people. And so he says to them, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we begin to see right out of this passage here in John chapter 4, or 6, that in fact Jesus is not just here for a singular reason himself, but he's fulfilling the will of God his Father. We see him beginning to assert, if you will, not only that he is his Father is God, but he obviously is also divine, and that he is the Son of God. So we begin to see him distinguish himself about who he is and why he came, not for some selfish purpose, but to do the will of him who sent me. But to do the will of him who sent me. I'm reminded of the passage over in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4 where even Paul writes that Jesus came when God was ready for him to. Think about the fact that it had been hundreds of years before a period of silence, if you will, before people had essentially heard from God. And we have the Jewish nation itself, the children of Israel, or the people of God, who are wondering, where is this Messiah? Where is the coming of the one that Isaiah has predicted about? And there's been this long period of silence, and no one knows. But what we find from Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4 is that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Paul tells us that even when Jesus came, he came in the timing of God. When God had chosen that now is the time. Now is the time, Jesus, for you to be born. And so he came into this world. Think about the significance of that as we contemplate why Jesus came. Understanding here in the next verse that we have, Jesus in Mark chapter 2 says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And if you go back and look at the context of this particular passage, we begin to see that out of the gate, there are a lot of people that are pretty confused about why Jesus came. And for whatever reason, there are a lot of them that feel threatened about Jesus coming. It's one of the things that when I think I shared with you all last week, last a week ago or so, I watched a reading of Mark chapter, the entire Gospel of Mark on TV with a kind of a reenactment. And one of the things that popped out of me, how much resistance out of the gate and continually Jesus received. How much, well, there were some who accepted him. There were many, many more who did not. And the ridicule and the scorn and the fear that somehow he was taking something away from them. And I'm thinking to myself, what did Jesus do? I mean, all he's doing is healing people, and people are getting mad at that. They're getting jealous. And you see the struggle of man in his own heart to reject someone who has come for nothing but good. And out of the gate, you know, he hasn't even given any commands yet. They're still already mad at him and see him as a threat. And so Jesus here is eating in Mark chapter 2 with, according to the religious of the time, with sinners. How dare he? And Jesus has to tell them, those who were already confident in their own righteousness, that I didn't come to save you. You who are hard of heart and will not listen to me and have already precluded in your minds because of your pride and prejudice. I did not come for you. I came for sinners. Which are we in the text this morning? In another passage, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus says this. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And, as I began to read these stories and how Jesus put the stories of why he came in his own words, he often surrounded the reasoning he gave in an incredible story. And I began to be impressed with how Jesus did this all the time, if you'll think about it. He truly was an amazing teacher. He didn't just make a statement, but within his statement, there was always an incredible story behind it. There was always, he always gave the right teaching at the right moment, if you will. And I'm impressed here with the story of the account of Zacchaeus. Some of us as younger ones know this story, but let's consider that he entered, that is, Jesus, Jericho, was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. Notice who he was, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him. And I bet all the kids know what Jesus asked. For he was about to pass through their way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began, notice, to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here you see a response to the coming of Jesus, which is the response that Jesus hopes that each of us has. Here we have someone who's very well off. Obviously, we know that tax collectors were not well thought of. They were viewed by the Jewish people as traitors to their own people. They, after all, were working for Rome and were collecting taxes. And many of them collected more than what they were supposed to, and that's how they were so rich. And yet you have someone who is such a sinner respond to Jesus in such a way. And Jesus tells us, this is the kind of heart that I'm looking for. I'm seeking and saving that which was lost. But you see, that Zacchaeus had to know the difference, didn't he? Zacchaeus had to know, I'm lost. I need a Savior. In another passage, in Matthew chapter 16, there was another reason that Jesus came. And the examples that we've talked about so far are kind of individual and singular in nature, if you will. This one, I think, tells us almost in a bigger kind of way, on a broader scale perhaps, one of the reasons that Jesus came that he indicates in Matthew chapter 16 is obviously to gather together all the peoples of that are his. To build, as he says here in Matthew chapter 16, my church. And you'll notice in Matthew chapter 16, essentially what we have here is the story of Jesus asking his disciples, who are people saying that I am? Who do they say that I am? And they had been given a lot of answers. Some thought John the Baptist, others thought Elijah, still others said Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 16. And Simon Peter answers and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And so here in this message where Peter had figured out and had come to the conclusion of a faith and belief that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the anointed one, the same Christ that the angel had proclaimed had come and had been born, Peter now understands as he sits at his feet and is taught by Jesus that this is the Christ. And Jesus acknowledges that confession. And notes he says, "I will build my church." And notice beyond that, he says, "I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. We begin to see here a picture that Jesus was going to do something for his disciples that was very, very powerful. There was something beyond just an understanding that Jesus would build his church. There was something coming. There was something coming down the road, if you will. And obviously, I'm not going to take the time this morning, nor do we have the time to go into the beginning of the kingdom of Christ. And we know, of course, it came in Acts chapter 2, but the rest of the gospel story and even the accounts that we find in the epistles help put a lot of meat on the bone here. But I want us to appreciate that Jesus intended and came, one of the reasons that he came was in fact to build his church. And we can look at another one that I think we must come to. Most of these so far are pretty, without going a lot into the details, they're significant because we find that Jesus is coming to do the will of the Father. We find that Jesus is coming to seek and save that which was lost. We obviously get the point here that the mission of Jesus here in coming is a spiritual one, not a physical one. He has not come to set up a worldly kingdom as many of the Israelites had hoped, and that's why many left him. He has not come to make the physical nation of Israel a great nation again. That's not why he came. And so we begin to get, even from just the verses we've looked at so far, a very different picture that Jesus came to provide spiritual food, to do the will of his Father in a spiritual kind of way. That Jesus is concerned about those who are lost. Not that don't know where they're at because, you know, their phone quit working, but who are lost in terms of their soul is lost. That's why he came. And in this particular case, we began to understanding that Jesus came not just to be born. The real significance becomes perhaps later. And if you'll turn with me to John chapter 12, you'll see what I mean when toward the end of his life on this earth, Jesus makes a statement. And we have, really by inspiration here, John recording this for us. And I believe through... this is one of those instances where the Holy Spirit told these things to John because I don't believe necessarily that everybody overheard Jesus say this. But then Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." I don't know about you, but when I think about the story of Jesus, and particularly when I think about the last hours of Jesus' life on this earth, the book of John or the Gospel of John is a profound one. And you really can take yourself to the scene where Jesus is at here. And you can begin to see the agony that Jesus is facing. And you can know that, yes, he's the Son of God. But what you see in the story of John here, as he records in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, and then we go into the Jesus praying to God in chapter 17, not praying for himself so much as he's praying for those who are going to be left behind. He's praying for us. He's praying for his disciples. You see the love that he has, but you also see the dread that he has. The dread that he has because he knows the purpose for which he came was this hour, not just to be born, not just to be wrapped in a manger, and that was by accident. But he came to die. That's why Jesus came. And I know we know that intellectually, most of us. But I think we need to remind ourselves of that, obviously, not just even weekly at the Lord's table, but really be in tune with that. And this is a great time of the year to think about. Jesus came to be born, yes. And it was an incredible thing that he was born. It was the greatest of news. But recognize that the real significance in his birth is this verse here, that he came for the hour of his death. That's what he came for. Because it was his death that allowed us to have life. There's another sense in which we can think about why Jesus came, and that's found over here in John chapter 12, verses 46 and 47, where Jesus, here speaking again in his own words, gives us some indication as to why he came. Beginning in verse 44, it says, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me.'" You see here the oneness of him and God the Father. "He who sees me sees the one who sent me." Verse 46, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." That's a powerful passage again that we likely know and have read many times, but I want us to be impressed again with why Jesus came. According to Jesus, it was to be the light. Think about how the world truly was in darkness, not knowing, not having a Savior before he came. And then to have the opportunity for Jesus to bring us the light and to know that he is the light. What a powerful way to express that he brings for all of us. He takes away the darkness of life. He makes our life worth something. He shines the light on us and calls us to be valuable for him. And it's no doubt a reason he wants us each to let our light shine. Not just to have a really cool way of expressing it, but to understand he truly is the difference between light, between that which is good and that which is evil. And he came as light into the world that we would no longer be in the darkness. There's something about the darkness. I think that most of us, even physically, don't necessarily love. I remember, and I don't know why, but I can remember in times past, and I probably should even mention this, but I can remember being punished by my mother by being forced to sit outside in the dark. That scares a kid to death. But all of us, I think, know the difference between light and dark. And most of us, I think, appreciate light more than dark. Even in a much lighter way. Just driving here this morning, how wonderful was it to have the sun out? Right? Think about that as we take that idea and apply it to ourselves spiritually. The beauty that God brings light to our souls, light to our existence, calls us just to rid ourselves of the darkness that sin causes in each of our lives. And perhaps we can appreciate the idea that he is the light and wants us to walk in the light and be in the light as he is in the light. And to have then this relationship with his Father. And notice the other thing in this passage. I don't know about you, but I get frustrated with people who, when you try to help them, sometimes their first response is, "Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I don't want to be judged." No one's judging you. Jesus didn't come to judge you. I'm not judging you. We're trying to help you. We want to help you see the light. And Jesus wants you to know the light. And Jesus wants you to understand, I came to save you. You're judging yourself good enough already without me, right? I didn't come to judge you. I came to save you. Man is condemned without Jesus coming. And if we could get that through our heads sometimes and understand, Jesus isn't here to punish us. He isn't here waiting for us to make a wrong move so he can zap us. That's not God. That's not the love of Jesus. He came to save us and to rid us of this evil in the world. And so he's not here to judge us. He brings us the greatest opportunity and the only opportunity for hope that's truly meaningful that we can ever have in our lives, to be something and somebody because we can walk in the light as he is. That's not a judgment. That's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to live your life and actually mean something beyond this life and have relevance because you're relevant in the eyes of God. No, he didn't come to judge us. He came to save us. But note, we'll see later that we'll have a decision to make. And if we choose to reject him, essentially we judge ourselves of death. Finally, one more. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You know, I like this passage again because of the beautiful story that Jesus tells. He's talking of his sheep here. We're the sheep. And he makes the point that he is the shepherd of his flock. And he talks about the robbers that would come and try to steal the sheep. In verse 7, he says, truly I say to you that I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. And then he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When you think about why Jesus came, do you see it as a good thing or a bad thing? Do you see it as a burden? Because if you do, your thinking's not right. He didn't come to make this life burdensome. He didn't come to make you feel like, oh, I can't do that. That's not why he came. He came to give you life and have it exceedingly or abundantly. The best life possible is found because Jesus came. When we get it, we can't help but want to respond to it. Because we get why Jesus came. Notice, we have a choice. We can reject it. And Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. So at the end of the day, when we think about why Jesus came, and we begin to understand not only from the prophet Isaiah, from God himself, from these angels who announced his coming and his birth, a significant part of the real reason he came really had more to do with his death and giving each of us the opportunity to be saved, to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, who came as a sacrifice to wash away the sins of each one of us by responding to the call of obedience to salvation in him. It is, in fact, a wonderful story of love. And I would ask you, as you turn to number 286, to think about the question, why Jesus came. What is your answer? Your personal answer to why Jesus came. And what I'm trying to ask is, do you know intellectually why Jesus came? But what does it mean to you? How do you answer that question this morning? I don't know about you, but I've been really challenged lately by going back and thinking about this wonderful story of love. The story of love that we sang about in each of the songs. Understanding why Jesus came to this earth and being able to truly say, hallelujah, what a Savior. That's why Jesus came. And I hope that this lesson has been beneficial, again, to cause us to be reminded of sometimes of just how incredibly awesome our God is. And what a wonderful way that we're saved that it's hard to contemplate. It's hard to fathom. And yet it's true. And it's real. And Jesus came, and it wasn't just a pretend story. It really happened. And it goes well beyond the baby lying in the manger. And if you'll be open to that, if you'll open your heart to why Jesus came, you can respond to obedience this morning. We sing this story, wonderful story of love. It's going to remind us again why Jesus came. We want you to resolve to commit your life to him, to save your soul, because that's why he came, to save you and to save me. And that's that call, that the reason for his coming still exists. He hasn't closed the door yet, but he will. And again, if you are a Christian and perhaps have lost sight of the value, the wonderment, the incredible uniqueness that we have to be a child of his, be reminded of why Jesus came, not just for the world, but for you and for me. And if we can help you in any way be bonded in a closer relationship with God this morning, we'd invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.